You hear me? I'm on?
You're on?
Yes.
I'm not right sure from here. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're already arrived. We've already arrived. The end of chapter 8 in Romans. Cannot believe we're so far on already. And a little recap of last week, which will help us with the flow. Do you remember? From groans to glory. From groans to glory. That's what we spoke about last week. And I don't know what your week's been like. Have you been groaning? Groaning to glory. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is greatly encouraging the Roman Christians in face of their persecution. And he's encouraging us today. God is developing within us the character of Jesus Christ. In order to do this, he must take us through the circumstances of life. And maybe, somehow, we can share in the sufferings that Jesus Christ faced. I've heard it said that God is more interested in our character than our comfort, in our holiness than our happiness. And I think that is true. But he's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. There's this conundrum that we share in his sufferings, that we share in his glory, to become like Christ. And I'll be speaking more about that today. And the crux of last week is that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The whole creation, us and this world, are going to be made new. It's going to be rolled up like a scroll. But this thing, this body, this tent of death is so physical, so tangible that we must have, and I say must, or we must try to have an eternal perspective. Because if this was the end, we would all be in trouble. But it isn't. So with that introduction, let us start this week's. God will finish what he started. Could you just spin that round a little so I can see where I'm at with the slides? Thank you very much. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Some wise scholars, a lot wiser than me, suggest perhaps a better translation of verse 28. Now we know that the Holy Spirit works all things for the good for those who love him, who will be called according to his purpose. That it goes with the flow of the previous verses, and it creates a pause between verse 28 and 29. And I kind of like that flow But it isn't, I personally think it works better, that pause between verse 28 and 29. But the truth of the matter and the bigger picture is, whether it's Father God or God the Holy Spirit, God works for all things for those who love Him. It is God. Do we love Him, friends? Do we love Him? Because He loves us. Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's it, friends. That's God's will for us, that we would be conformed to the image, to the person of Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. Those He foreknew, He predetermined that we would be conformed to the image, to the likeness of His Son. God is interested in our holiness and not just our happiness. He's interested in our character. He's interested in our character, that we would be like Him, holy, righteous, humble, obedient, loving, forgiving, compassionate, kind, generous, and enduring. I do not think it's beneficial at this time, personally, to speak about God's sovereignty or man's ability or inability to choose. I don't think that's what He's talking about in this context. Except to say, did God choose me? Did God choose you? Yes, He did. Did we choose God? Yes, we did. How does that work? I don't know. Next question. We can sometimes get caught up in this text and miss out in, I believe, what God is saying through the Holy Spirit, what Paul is trying to encourage this church. In verse 30, they're all past tense. I believe, this is my humble opinion, and I know that some may disagree, and that's fine. But I believe, in my humble opinion, Paul is trying to remind us of what has already happened in eternity past and times past regarding God's faithfulness to us, His church. How did Paul know everything works together for the good? How did he know? Well, he looked to his previous experience. And he looked to the Word of God, the Torah, with the likes of the patriarchs and the prophets and those who had gone before Paul and gone before us. The key, I believe, that we share in his suffering, that we may also share in his glory. We may want to circumvent suffering. Oh Lord, deliver me from it, when we've got to go through it. God is working out everything for the good. And our groaning and our suffering is outworking God's perfect plan. As He conforms us, as He molds us into the image of His Son. Just like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, for example, and those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. I think the point Paul is making is God will finish what He started. God will finish what He started. He's encouraged the Roman Christians and us of God's faithfulness. We have our own past experience to draw upon. When we're struggling, when we're suffering, when we're facing problems, we can look back and seen how God has been faithful with us in the past. If not with us, with friends. And if not with our friends, with people in the Bible. That God is faithful. And he works for the good in our difficult experiences. For the good. And we all face challenges, problems, difficulties, daily, weekly, yearly. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? The God who placed the stars in space. At his voice, the planets were created out of darkness and nothingness. He placed them on their axis and measured out their rotation so the universe has order. So we have the sun and the moon. We have day and night, seasons in seasons. Fresh water falls from the sky. It falls from the sky, feeding the trees and plants that produce food for us to eat and the oxygen we breathe. Rain, ice, thunder, lightning, snow obeys commands. He said to the sea, stop there and go no further. He set up its borders and its boundaries. He who receives the angels' worship, holy, holy, holy. He who is said, if all the nations would plot against him, they would not measure dust on the scale. And Jesus Christ was the craftsman at his father's side. If he's done this for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. All things. Peter reminds us, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and his goodness. We live in the year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. Mm. We're living in the year of the Lord's favor. He has given us his son. He gave him up for us. Not only that, he sealed us with his spirit as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. If he's already given us the greatest treasures, will he not graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And he's also interceding for us. This is just mind-blowing. It is staggering. We heard last week how the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans that we cannot even express. Now we hear this week that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding personally for us. There is no condemnation because Jesus Christ died for us. There is no condemnation. He is ours and we are his. And he's at the right hand of the Father praying. And all them accusations that come from Satan, Jesus is saying, innocent. Paid with the blood of the Lamb. Not guilty. freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is Satan who accuses and condemns and puts temptation our way, and even accuses us of them temptations. Yes, left to our own devices and our own flesh, we can walk in the flesh. But we heard in previous chapters, it is impossible that we would habitually carry on sinning because we've been born again. The whole point and culmination of chapter 8 is what the Torah, what the law could not do, Christ has done. He's done it. He's fulfilled the law. And not only that, He's put His Spirit inside of us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is quoting Psalm 44, verse 22. Paul knew what the saints had suffered before him and the prophets. He understood persecution. He instigated persecution of the church when he was Saul. He held the coats of those that martyred and murdered Stephen. Paul had to become blind so he could see. The hunter became the hunted. He had faced death many times. Stoned, flogged, shipwrecked, abandoned. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not making light of any of our sufferings. But I don't face death all day long. We live in a country where we're free to worship. And some don't have that privilege. So Paul understood persecution. And I think Paul was encouraging them, and the Holy Spirit was, in the light to what was to happen in the near future. When the Jews returned to Rome under Emperor Nero, this letter was written approximately AD 56-57. In AD 64, that nutcase burnt the whole city. And it ravaged for a week, and he blamed the Christians. An immense persecution broke out, where they were tortured and murdered for sport. And God, who knows no limit of time, knew this through His Spirit and was encouraging this church that God will finish what He started. Besides these horrors of hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and death, nothing can separate us, His children, from the love of Christ. No trouble, no hardship, no persecution, no famine. Nakedness, vulnerability. Nakedness is a funny word. Totally vulnerable. Danger, sword, death. I think when trouble comes our way, and I'm not making light of our trouble, by no means. Speaking from my personal experience, I usually have two options. I usually run to God, or I run away from Him. That we withdraw, come insular, turn our phones off, turn the internet off, lock ourselves. But brothers and sisters, and that's what we are, brothers and sisters. Despite denominations, despite nationalities, despite age and experience, We're going to spend eternity together. And when that happens, and when we do that, we need each other to pull us out. Christ is interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with words and groans we cannot express. Each man and woman knows their own pain. You may be praying for sons and daughters. They're not where they should be. You may be heartbroken at the loss of a family member. And we're to look at it in the light of glory. This is temporary. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. When we're young, we think that life lasts forever. God has placed eternity in the heart of man, and it's a conundrum. Midlife crisis. It usually happens when men hit about 50. I don't know who said midlife, how old they're going to live to. But I think we come to the realization, you know what? I really don't have that much influence that I thought I had. And the reality of death and sin kicks in, like Genesis. And then they died. And then they died. And then they died. Bam! Friends, don't run away. Run to him. He's working out a deeper thing. He's doing a deep work. He's conforming us into the image of his Son. And in that, we can greatly rejoice. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is really great. This is absolutely fantastic. Do we believe it, friends? Do we believe it? Amen. Maybe we need to send the telegram to our face and let it know. If we are conquerors, we have overcome. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not only that we triumph over these formidable foes, but when we do that, we bring glory to God and blessing to others and joy to our soul. Joy. Joy. We disarm our enemies. We render them defeated. We make stepping stones out of roadblocks. Flat ground out of impassable mountains. And calm waters out of torrents that seek to drown us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what's the secret? We cannot do this in our own strength. So don't even try, friends. I found out years ago how selfish I was. The only one I loved was myself, and I don't think I love myself that much. Not by might, nor by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. We might like our friends, but we can't love our enemies. through His Spirit, God does something that we cannot do. Gives us a new heart, a new mind, full of love and compassion and power of His presence. Only Jesus Christ can bring sweetness out of bitterness, strength out of weakness, triumph out of tragedy, and blessing out of heartbreak. We can do that, friends. Neither death, nor life, angels, demons, present, future, nor any powers, height or depth, or nothing else in the whole of creation can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. I don't think we've got enough RAM to process that. After about the two or three, the brain goes into the hard drive and just sort of stays there somewhere, doesn't it? Friends, we need to ponder on these words. We need to meditate them. We need to eat it. We need to drink it. Because it might be alright for you there and saying, well, yeah, He might love you, He might do that for you, but that's not my experience. It is. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Whether you feel it or not, that is truth. God will finish what He started. And the conclusion of the matter is, God works for the good for those who love Him. If God is for us, who can be against us? He has graciously given us Christ Jesus and His Spirit. There is no valid charge against those whom God has chosen. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, because in Him we are more than conquerors. One thing to remember, if you forget everything else, one thing, and I might ask you in the coming weeks what it is. I try and remember. The one thing is, repeat after me, God will finish what He started. We'll try again. God will finish what He started. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, You're so good to us. You're so good to us.
Thank You, Lord.
I just thank You, Lord, that You're working out the good for those who love You. And if You're for us, Lord, who can be against us? You have graciously given us Jesus Christ, and You sent Your Holy Spirit to seal us, to mark us and set us apart, and You're going to come back and to take us to be with You. And there is no valid charge against those whom You have chosen. We thank You for that, because nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, because in You, in Christ, in God, we are more than conquerors. And we know, because You promise, You will finish what You've started. Amen.